Well, are you glad you came already? Yeah. Wow. Baptism, and then we get to sing praises. Hey, before we kind of jump into the message this morning, I just want to give a big shout out to the student group out in Mansfield. Our very own David Roberson took a group of students, was San Antonio? Yes. Down to San Antonio and took state in the culinary arts. And so, yeah. And David also took Teacher of the Year, right? Teacher of the Year for Mansfield. So God is good all the time. I want to welcome you back to week number two of our mini message series called Messy, The Cost of Christianity. You know, the Bible teaches us that we are to love one another, right? We're to love one another. In fact, it's one of the two main components of Christianity. One is that we are to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And number two, we are to love one another. Christianity really, as you've heard me say many times, it's not difficult to understand if we just break it down into those two commandments. It's about Him, God, and it's about them, others. It's not about us. But when we make it about Him and we make it about others, we're the ones that are blessed. We're the ones that live the life that God intended. And Christianity is all about Him and all about them. And Jesus highlighted this truth in John chapter 13, 34 and 35. It happens to be my wedding verse that we'll celebrate 35 years in August. But this, I better never forget this verse. Yeah, yeah. Y'all clap for Karen because that's been hard on her. Let me just tell you. But Jesus said this, He says, a new command that I give to you. Now I want you to stop right there. A new command, it's not an option. He's talking to His disciples. He says, hey guys, I'm going to give you a new rule, a new command that I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Wow, that is, we could spend all day there. He said that as I've loved you, that you also love one another, and by this love, they will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Now, the phrase one another is a central and constant theme throughout the entirety of the Bible. But if we're not careful, we'll get so familiar with the phrase love one another that we'll forget the reality of the phrase, what it really means, and what it requires of us. It's easy to say love one another. But to love one another, well, that's a different story, as we learned last week in Brad and Samantha's testimony. How many of you were here last week for that testimony? Sometimes loving others is messy. It's hard. It's difficult. Sometimes it's absolutely impossible without God. The Bible says this in Proverbs 14:4. He says, when no oxen are in the manger, the manger is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of the ox. Really what I think he's saying there, Solomon was saying that things are going to get messy when you're hanging out with others. We all know that to be true. Relationships are difficult. Being around people that maybe just rub us the wrong way is difficult. Being in a relationship, sometimes two becoming one, we all know that causes friction. And so we're going to be talking a little bit more about this love one another in this series and how messy it is. So if you have your Bibles with you, I want to invite you to open them to the Gospel of Luke to chapter 10. The Gospel of Luke chapter 10. And we're going to start reading in verse 25. Luke 10, 25. If you don't have your Bibles with you, we'll have it on the screen behind us. Or I hope you have your Bible app or your Bibles with you. And once you've found your place, would you just stand to let me know that you're there? We're going to honor the reading of God's Word by standing. I'll read aloud and you follow along. Here's what the Word of God says. And a lawyer stood up and put him, that being Jesus, to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he, Jesus, said to him, well, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? You might, the phraseology of that is, well, just who is my neighbor? We'll talk about that. So Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him, and went away leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. But likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. Pay attention to that statement. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his best beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robbers' hands? Jesus asked, and he said, well, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we invite you and recognize your presence here this morning. We ask that you would just put aside all preconceived ideas that we may have brought into this place. I pray, God, you would let us lay our burdens down for the next few minutes and just sit at the feet of your word. And Holy Spirit, just teach us, show us, get strength in us, encourage us, change us where change needs to take place. God, we want to be like you, and we need your help to do that. So speak to each of us in the way that only you can. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now again, last week we talked about forgiveness and how messy that is. And if you weren't here, I encourage you, please go to our website. Go to the resources section there, and you can go to media and download the podcast and listen to that. It's just an amazing testimony of God's goodness and a testimony of loving one another when it's hard to do so, when it's messy. But this week, we're going to take the time we have remaining together, and we want to look at this topic of compassion, also known as mercy. And the scripture we just read is probably the most read scripture or known scripture in the whole Bible other than John 3:16. I personally don't know of a Sunday school teacher, a Bible teacher, or a preacher who is not taught on this story. How many of you, when you were a kid, remember hearing the story of the Good Samaritan? And so this is a very interesting passage of Scripture, but we have to ask ourselves, what does it mean? What does it mean to us? But more importantly, what does it mean to me? Ask yourself, what does this mean to me? Now, there are a lot of different ways to look at passages of Bible, and we know that the Bible is alive and well. It's a living, breathing Word of God. It cuts when it goes in. It cuts when it comes out. It speaks to our lives in ways. We'll be reading one thing, and all of a sudden, His Word addresses an area in another area of our lives. I've had people come up and say, man, that sermon really touched me, and they tell me a little bit about their situation, and I didn't even preach about that. That's how God works, right? His Word is alive and it's powerful. And there are a lot of different ways to look at this text. And one of the ways, and it's a valid way to look at this text, is from an allegorical kind of a context, using it as a metaphor or a word picture. And you can do that. And it's often employed. A lot of people do that. And if you use this method and overlay that allegorical template, you would look at this and you would view the lawyer. Which, by the way, the lawyer is not the same what we would view as a lawyer. It was more of a very learned scholar, a theologian of the law of the Bible. But this lawyer could be viewed as mankind with a worldly view of God and His Word. The injured man as being a representative of all mankind who we've fallen in our sin and we're laying stripped on the side of the road for the devastation of sin. The robbers could be viewed as Satan and sin, the one that inflict the damage, which leaves us dying in our sin. Then we see the priest and the Levite, kind of, some have said that that's the versions of religion and legalism. They promise fulfillment, but they never fulfill what they promise. And you can view it as that. And we see that the Good Samaritan, obviously if we use this metaphor version, we would see him as being the Good Samaritan. Jesus is the Good Samaritan who brings us spiritual health, the one that picks us up out of sin. And the wine and the blood in this story, the wine would be the blood of Christ that was shed for mankind. The oil as that anointing of the Holy Spirit. Even the inn of the church could be viewed as the church, the inn. Would be viewed where they're gathered and we find healing. And we do find healing within the body of Christ, amen? And the innkeeper as the apostles, the two coins as baptism and the Lord's Supper. And that's definitely a way that you could approach this passage of Scripture to try and answer the question, so what? Now what? It's okay to do that. But I want us this morning, for the rest of the time we have, to really look at this from a more practical approach. What does it mean? Is this story just a story? Or is this story an actual event that occurred? I suggest to you, and I hope by the end of this message you will agree with me, that this is an actual story that took place, an actual event that Jesus drew reference from to teach a really hard truth, one that we especially that claim to be those that act like, walk like, talk like, and behave like Jesus need to hear. So I kind of want to kind of walk you through this in a little bit different way than I normally preach. And the first thing I want to do is let's talk about the introduction of this text. The key word here is context. When you study the Bible, you really need to understand the context. Otherwise, you can get in a real big mess. And so the context of this is really, you got to back up just a little bit. And the Bible tells us in chapter 9 in verse 51 that Jesus' days were coming to a close as the Son of Man, living as an earthly man. That his days were coming to a close, and he was on his way to his final days. He was on his way to his destiny to pay the price on a cross, to pay the debt that we could not fulfill. And the Bible says this. He says he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. I want you to know that the path that Jesus chose, as we talk about this road from Jericho to Jerusalem, Jesus knew in advance what was waiting on the other end. He knew that there were perils and trials along the way, but because God had given him his purpose, he was in obedience to the Father. He did what God asked him to do, and he resolutely set his face towards the path. Friends, let me just tell you, as Christians, we need to learn to look to the future and resolutely set our eyes on what God has for us. You see, the problem is when we look to the left and look to the right, or we look inwardly, a lot of times we stop along the path. And Jesus had just sent out 70, 35 teams of two. He had sent them out to go and prepare as he's going from Jericho up to Jerusalem, all the surrounding small villages and cities. He sent these teams out to prepare his way. These cities, the Bible says that along this way, he was going to visit each of those cities, the ones that would accept his disciples. And when they went and they did what God did, or what God told them to do, what Jesus told them to do, they experienced some amazing things. They experienced the power and the presence of God in some amazing ways. Isn't it funny that when we obey what God tells us to do, we experience the presence and the power of God? Isn't it also amazing that when we don't do what God tells us to do, we don't experience that? And in fact, the Bible says, if you read a little before, it said they came back and they were rejoicing. And instead of rejoicing in the power that they experienced, he's saying, rejoice in my presence, that you're in my family. You're in relationship with you. That's what you need to be happy about. Oftentimes, too, as Christians, and this has nothing to do with the message, this is free. You can take it down or leave it, okay? Oftentimes, we are going from one experience to the next because we're still making about us. We have to be careful here. Now, let me get back to our story. I could not have planned this week and next week any better than it got planned, and I didn't plan it this way. I'm going to talk to you about two places this week and next week where I stood last week or 2 weeks ago in Israel. I sat down and I just began to weep as I was thinking, God, how great you are to let this story even come alive in my life in a more powerful way. So let's talk about the context of the location. There is a road from Jericho to Jerusalem, and it's not the highway. It's the old way. And this road is from Jerusalem. It's 17 miles long from Jericho up to Jerusalem. Those that you have been to Israel, you'll know it is a road up. You're almost in Jericho, you're 825 feet below sea level, and you travel to over 2,500 feet above sea level. It is a sharp 17-mile walk or drive now that you're there. It had a descent of over almost 3,000 feet in elevation. It was the main road from Jericho to Jerusalem. It is where everybody traveled. And it was notoriously dangerous. It's kind of like, if you want to say how dangerous it was, kind of like walking down, pick any major city, major metropolitan city, go to the worst area in that city, get out of your car and walk. That's how dangerous this road was because of where it lay in between the mountainsides. There was a valley which was a natural road or pass from Jericho all the way up to Jerusalem. And it's where because of the shadows of the mountains that the robbers and the thieves would hide in the clefts of the rock and in the shadows. And when those who had to go that way, they would jump out and rob and kill and steal. This was something that everybody would know when Jesus was telling this story. A very inviting target. This is a famous road. You can read about this road in Joshua 15 and Joshua 18. It's not called the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. In there, in Joshua, it's called the ascent or the rise to Adumim. You can read about it. It's the same road. It's the same location. And this is the same road where David and his followers were fleeing and trying to hide from David's son Absalom when Absalom had made a commitment to kill him. This in that valley and then those cliffs where David and his followers hid. You can read about it in 2 Samuel in chapter 5. You know, these Old Testament, these stories, we tend to look at them as once upon a time. Friends, these stories happened. These are real places and real people. This valley, because of so much death and destruction and hurt, it's called the Way of the Blood. The Way of the Blood. But you may know it by another term, which is found in the 23rd Psalms. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's also known as the Roman Road. This would have been the road for which the Romans would come and charge to attack and destroy Jerusalem in 70 AD. It's also known as that. This is the road where Jesus walked to fulfill his destiny. And you can read about that in Mark chapter 10 and following. This is a real place, the location. It is a dangerous place even to this day. We got off the bus and a couple of weeks ago, we were in Jericho. We just left the Dead Sea and we went to Jericho and we're going up. They decided to take us on the old road. And we got up and we stopped and we climbed up on this mountain and there were Bedouin people that you read about in the Bible. They still exist today. And we got up on top and we could look into the valley and you could see all of the danger that lay there. It was very dangerous as well during rainy season. They don't get a lot of rain, but when it comes and it kills. This was a very real road. It was a very real place. And here, as Jesus is walking with his disciples, these 70 have come back. They're walking. They're getting ready to go into these towns. And there is a Jewish man, a Jewish lawyer, a theologian, who then hits him with the inquiry. The question. And I want you to look at this. And the key word here is conversation. There was a real conversation that took place. It says a lawyer stood up and put him to the test and saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Is there anything wrong with that question? That's a great question, right? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus just said, "Well, what is written in the law? How do you read it? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said, "Well, you answer correctly. Do this and you will live." And then it says, "But." Remember, oftentimes when you see hear or say the word "but," you often make yourselves out to be one. But, wishing to justify himself, he says, "And who is my neighbor?" So what we see from this inquiry is the same inquiry that we often had. It's not the wrong question. It is the wrong motivation. We're not looking for the answer. We're looking for justification. We're looking for saying, God, am I good enough doing what I'm doing? And this, he reveals himself. He didn't ask this question to find an answer. He asked this question to find fault with Jesus, the Bible tells us. He was looking not for a way in, he was looking for a way out. He didn't want to do what Jesus had told him. And this scripture, that these combined scriptures, and that's not done very often in scripture, where they would take this old law and bring two separate ones together. But obviously this man had heard Jesus say this very same thing in Matthew chapter 22. And it comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, where he says, and you shall love your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And it comes out of Leviticus 19, says, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus combined these to say, in these two commandments fulfills all of what you're supposed to do. It's the whole. It combines it all. You want a snapshot of Christianity? Love God, love your neighbors, him and them. And it's the same answer that Jesus constantly gave. Now, it's important for you to realize, he said, well, who is my neighbor? Here's what a Jew thought was his neighbor, who he thought was his neighbor. Only another Jew. If they weren't a Jew, they weren't viewed as his neighbor. And obviously following Jesus, and they were going out into the highways and the byways, this guy is trying to justify only ministering to those that look like him. Those that did like him. Those that talked like him. Now friends, we here at Connect Church are better together, amen? Because we realize what makes us alike is that we are all sinners and Jesus died for us alike. That's what makes us family. But back in that day, and even in this day, we judge people by the way they look, the color of their skin, the amount in their checkbook, the places that they went to college. We justify in many, many ways to say, who is my neighbor? Do I really have to minister to them? Only a fellow Jew was the question. So there was a real question here. And I think it's really interesting because his question revealed a deep contradiction. Think about this for a second and read it. What must I do to inherit? What must I do to inherit? Friends, you don't do to inherit. You have a relationship which gives you an inheritance. There is nothing you can do to inherit eternal life. It's because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if we have a relationship, then we inherit his character. We begin to act like, walk like, talk like, and behave like Jesus. And one of the things that Jesus did is he ministered to all people because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us are lying dead in our sin. And here then Jesus is trying to really get, and I love how Jesus always did it. He'd tell a story to get to a hard truth. But this was a story that probably many of them had probably even seen somebody before. Maybe someone they knew had been attacked before. And Jesus begins to talk about the incident. The key word here is the circumstances surrounding this incident. And Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem. Now that's important. He was going down from Jerusalem. He had been in Jerusalem. Listen, when we say, hey, I'm going over to Mansfield, you know, we think that's about an 8-minute drive. And sometimes when we read our Bible, we see where Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Listen, when he went, most of the time he was up in Capernaum, and that was a 7-day journey. 7-day journey because they would not, instead of going straight through from Samaria, the Jews would go around and they would come up through this valley because they were trying to avoid Samaria. We'll talk a little bit about that in just a second, of why they would do that. And so a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. They stripped him and beat him and went away, and leaving him half dead. Again, keep in mind, height of 2,500 feet above sea level, 17 miles, and really quick drops down to 825 below sea level. Friends, a lot of times, let me give you this metaphor. We come to the mountaintop on Sunday mornings and we get our spiritual high. We walk out the door and there is a sharp descent and below sea level when we get out there and have to live in the nasty now and now. And we walk out in there and that's when life, it's safe in here, amen, it ought to be. Although in some churches it's just as brutal in here as it is out there. But most of the time we'll come to church and we sing praises to God and we shout glory, hallelujah, and we go into the world, and it's a slippery slope, and it's not long before we're no longer on the mountaintop. We're in that valley of the shadow of death where things are getting hard and they're getting tough, and we don't know if we can hang on anymore. Man, I might just preach this morning. I don't know. But listen, I'll just tell you this. Most of our struggles, most of my struggles, don't happen on the mountaintop. Most of the struggles happen in the valley. We want the mountaintop experience, but God has called us to walk with Him through the valley of the shadow of death. And He is with me always, and I will fear no evil, because His rod and His staff, they comfort me. He leads me beside the still waters. Amen? Yes, yes. And we see here in this story, there's a true incident that happens that He's trying to tie into a spiritual truth. And then He introduces us, besides the lawyer, the theologian, He introduces us to six different characters. Let me introduce them to you. Number one, we see the Jew. He was just a normal Jewish person, born Jewish, probably had gone up to the temple because it was one of the festivals or was a time to go up to worship. It sounds like he must have lived, and it's a supposition, but it sounds like he must have lived in the Jericho Valley region. At the time, back in that time, it was viewed as an oasis, and he was coming home. He was coming back down. He was on his journey from Jerusalem back home, more than likely. He was just minding his own business. Here was this man that looked and acted like just about everybody else that was around there. And then we see the robbers and the thieves. Now, I got to tell you, it doesn't take much for us to imagine that when we walk out these doors and into the real world, we face the robbers and the thieves, don't we? Amen. Ones that want to take from us. Ones that want to hurt us. One that want to damage us. And we all have experienced that in our own way. And here was this group. Basically, here's a group of people. The only thing that they were in it was in it for themselves. They didn't want to have to work for it. They wanted to take it from others who had worked for it. I won't get political on that, but we'll go on, all right? And then we see here's a priest. Now, there's a priest, and the priest would be kind of like, if you kind of stretch it a little bit, it's kind of like the modern day preacher. The priest was a vocational minister of God who necessarily had to be a direct descendant of Aaron. You know, Aaron went with Moses when they delivered the children of Israel from Egypt. They were direct descendants of Aaron, and they did ministerial duties inside the temple. Now, the temple is not like we have today, the church, but back in the day, they would only priests could offer up sacrifices. Thank God Jesus Christ broke the barrier, and He looks at us and says, "You are a royal priesthood." We're all priests now, and we can offer our own sacrifice of praise to God. Nobody has to do it for us, okay? We get to do it ourselves. But there was a priest, and then there was his kind of sidekick, if you will. I kind of view those as kind of elders and deacons, really more volunteer. They were Levites. They were non-Aaronic descendants. They didn't have to be descendants of Aaron, but they needed to be descendants of Levi. And they were entrusted with the secondary roles. They kind of kept the temple running. You know, if you look at it for today, they were the people that opened the building and like our deacons set up the baptistry. But back in the day, it was making sure all they had the right tables. They had all the animals were ready so that they could make sure that the pools, the cleansing pools were ready. The Levites were involved in the day-to-day of the, but there were more of the janitorial or trivia duties of the temple. And so all of his listeners, especially this Jewish theologian, would understand all of these. He's probably looked up to the priest. He probably was more like the Levi. And then Jesus throws in the most unlikely character that caused this man to shudder. He throws in the Samaritan. This was a group of people, and is still today, but even more so back then. The Samaritans were a group of people. And you can read about this in 2 Kings 17. They lived in a land that once belonged to Ephraim and Manasseh in Israel, and their capital was in Samaria. Now, if you have Jesus up here in the Sea of Galilee, and straight down is the area of Samaria, and then straight up is Jerusalem. And their capital, and it was this, they basically imported these Samaritans into this area of Israel, and this group of people began to intermarry with the Gentiles and with pagan religions. And so they begin to adopt those pagan practices, adding it to their Judaism. And so their mount, like where the temple is today, where it's going to be in the future, where the actual Muslim temple is now, the one with the gold dome that you see, that is also Mount Moriah. It's the same mountain where Abraham came up one side and the lamb provided by God came up the other. And we could talk about that all day, what that really means. But the Samaritans, they could, because they were of a mixed breed, couldn't go and worship on Mount Moriah. And so they found a neighboring mountain and they said, that's our mountain. That's really where we're going to go worship. We're going to do it our way, and that's how we're going to worship, where we're going to include all of our practices. I just kind of want you to know some lessons here. And after the defeat of Israel, they were basically considered a mixed breed. They were hated by everybody. And you know, there's some people in our society today that are hated by a lot of people. A lot of hate in our world today. I can just tell you that doesn't relate to Jesus. You can't be like Jesus and hate other people. I can't either. Samaritans weren't simply outcasts. They were despised by the Jewish people. Culturally, this was the last person this Jewish theologian would expect. Because see, remember, Jesus is now describing to him who his neighbor is. This is the last person that this Jewish man would say, that's your neighbor. Now, I want you to stop just a minute before we go any further. Right now, I believe through the power of the Holy Spirit, God is already identifying someone that you can't stand, that God has called you to be a neighbor to. Promise you. Because this message wasn't just snatched out of thin air. It was imposed by God for us this morning at this time. Culturally, they're not like us. They don't listen to the same kind of music we do. They let their dogs bark all hours of the night. They don't mow their yard like we do. A shame, isn't it? We all know, so let's don't get spiritual and to say it's all hyper-spiritual and say this doesn't apply to us. And then he introduces, and we don't want to miss this guy, the innkeeper. The innkeeper was what I would like to call today a hospitality specialist. And we're going to talk about now each of those characters and their involvement. And here's the deal. Out of these seven characters, including the theologian, we all fit in one of these categories. We all fit in one of these categories today. So let's talk about each of their involvement. The key word here is cost. You may be feeling more like the Jew who's been beat up, who's been taken to the ground, and you feel like you're not getting any mercy. You can't get up off the ground. You may be distraught and hurt and beat up physically. You may be that way financially. You may be that way spiritually. You may be thinking that you can never get out of being beat up from the ravages of some addiction. You may be beat up spiritually. That may be you. You see, it cost this man, and it was no fault of his own, but it cost him. And sometimes there are those that are sitting in the churches, you didn't do anything wrong. You got caught up and paid a price. And you're in need of healing. You're in need of a touch. You're in need of someone coming alongside of you and helping you up and helping heal you and get you back on the right path. Some of us are like the Jew, and it could be you put your situation in there. It's dark, and you don't think that you can get up anymore. I'm here to tell you this morning as we talk, Jesus wants to heal you. You may be, and you think, well, man, I don't know that I'm this person. Do you take advantage of people? You might be the robber and the thief. You come to church and you smile and you gather with the church, but out there in your business practices, the way that you make false claims on your taxes. Come on now. We rob and we cheat. You know, the Bible says, give unto Caesar what's due unto Caesar. I don't like Caesar, okay? But we have to do what God has called us to do. And so we might be the person that instead of you know, it happens all the time. Every time there's a catastrophe, have you noticed it? Like people that call themselves believers, a bottle of water that normally costs about 38 cents, they're selling for $3.80 or $5 or a gallon of milk, and they jack up the prices and they harm people. They inflict. Why? Because they want to be just like them and make money off of not having to do anything and off the misery and the hurt of others. If that's you this morning, then today God's got a word for you. It's called repent. It's called confess and repent. Now this next one is found in verse 31, and this one hits close to home, okay? It's the priest. This is for those of us who've been called into the ministry. We are vocationally called. This is our life's calling, is to preach and teach, and we forget that we have to also model the Word of God. I mean, how many of us know of a rogue preacher gone bad? Amen? And on Sunday, tell the people to do one thing, and then Monday through Saturday, that preacher is doing something else. The priest, we fall into that category. He says, and by chance, a priest was going down on that road. Here's the deal. He was probably leaving the temple. He probably had finished his two-week stint of doing his gig, and he was on his way home. And the Bible tells us this, and it's one of the saddest verses in the Bible. He says, he saw him, and he passed him by. He went on the other side. Hey, he avoided that other person. I have to tell you this story because it's a true story. I wasn't coming home from church. I was coming to church at a previous church. And I was driving from our house in Mansfield. I was driving down Cooper, and I saw a man. He was an elderly Hispanic man, and he was riding this bike. Actually, he was walking. And he walked he was really having a hard time walking. I drove right on by. And I got down, and all of a sudden God reminded me of this scripture. This has been a few years back, and he said, what are you doing? You're going to go to church and tell everybody to minister to others, and you're going to pass by on the other side? I'll never forget, and thank God I was in the Spirit that morning and got to the next turnaround, and I came back around, and the guy kind of looked at me, and I turned back around. I think I scared him. But I pulled over to the side of the road. He spoke very little English, and I spoke no Spanish. But somehow in that conversation, he let me know that he lived up on Broad Street somewhere, and he walked every day from Broad Street down to Cooper Street to the car wash just right beside El Arroyo. You know what I'm talking about? And he walked every day. And it was hot. I could tell the back sweat that he was hot and he was thirsty. And I said, can I give you a ride? And here are two guys just kind of looking at each other because we don't understand each other. And he didn't smell real good because he'd been sweating. And I gave him a ride, and I dropped him off at El Arroyo. And I went to our church, and there was our life group was there. And I told him this story, and I said, man, the guy needs some kind of transportation. And praise God that the group together that moment said, and the guy says, I'll be right back. One of the guys, members of our life group, we went home and got him a brand new bicycle. It was sitting in his garage that he didn't use. And we drove that over there to that man where he could no longer have to walk. He could ride his bicycle. But I had passed on the other side. Now listen to me, church. We're going to go out those doors in a few minutes. We've been on the mountaintop. Man, Carl and the team has just led us to the pinnacle of worship and just expressing our love to God. But what God has called us to do, once part of our expressing our love to God, is expressing the love of God to those out there. And not miss and pass by on the other side. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand, but I want you to answer the question in your heart. You ever been in a parking lot where someone got out of the car that maybe wasn't your color, was coming towards you? You ever hesitate? You ever walk on the other side? Just say, man, I don't know. I mean, let's just be real with one another. I wonder what Jesus would say about that. Yes, there are people out there that will take advantage of us, and you have to be, you know, concerned about that. I mean, you do. But there are legitimate needs that God puts in our path every day. And instead of doing what God has called us to, has equipped us to do, we choose to pass by on the other side. somebody else will do it. See, the priest, he came down. Man, I did my job. I preached to him. I offered the sacrifices. I let somebody else deal with it. But see, in his footsteps, more than likely, that same Levite had been helping him, was probably a little bit of distance behind him, but you can see a long way over there. He probably saw the preacher walk by on the other side and probably thought to himself, well, if he ain't going to do it, I ain't going to do it. Can I just tell you, since we're all royal priesthood, somebody's watching us, and they're going to base their actions on yours and mine. He passed by on the other side. But I want you to notice something. Here was this person that nobody expected. The Samaritan says he was on a journey. He came upon him, and when he saw him, same guy lying in the dirt, same guy beaten up, stripped naked. Now, a lot of people say, well, the priest couldn't touch him because that would make him ceremonially unclean. They were going down from Jerusalem. It would be at least another 2 weeks. He would have had plenty of time to get ceremonial clean before he went back to the temple. That excuse is gone. The Levite had no excuse because he had to do the dirty stuff anyways that the priest didn't want to do. And here we see this Samaritan. It says he saw him, he felt compassion, and he came to him. He bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put on his beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii, that's about a day's wages, 2 silver coins, and gave them to the innkeeper and said this, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I repay you. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Here is a Samaritan hated by the Jews. Here's a guy beaten bloody. They don't know if he's alive or dead. This guy puts him on his donkey, and he shows up at a place. He might be accused of hurting that guy. He had to step out and risk his reputation. That's what it cost him. He had to step out and invest his finances. That's what it cost him. But I want you to know 3 things that happened. Number one, he saw him. Church, we don't see people. My prayer this morning as we prepare to kind of close this up in a little bit is just that we would pray as God's people, God, let me see people the way you do. It will transform us if we will ask that prayer of God. He saw the man. He didn't care if the man was a Jew. He saw that the man had a need. It doesn't matter if someone's not your color or not your socioeconomic background. If they have a need, it's still a legitimate need. We all as humans have needs, amen? And if we have the ability to meet that need, we're going to be held accountable when we don't meet that need. It says he saw him. Guess what? The priest did too. So did the Levite. So the second thing the Bible says is he had compassion on him. He had compassion. And compassion is not like, oh, he sure looks bad. That man got a problem. Wonder what's going to happen to him. Compassion is mercy administered. Compassion is action of our lives. And it says that he saw him, he felt compassion. His heart was moved to the man's need. And it says he came to him. And it cost him his pride. Samaritans were worshipers. They just had some mixed theology. But it cost him his pride. Hey, they hate my guts. Why should I go to them? They wouldn't do the same to me. I mean, we ever thought that way? They wouldn't help me if I had a need. No. It says he came to him and it cost him his pride. It cost him his personal safety. Listen, he didn't know whether or not those robbers were still in the area. Maybe they were just waiting for someone to stop so they could jump on him. And it's obviously he had some possessions. At least he had a donkey and he had some money. It cost him his plan. That's the biggest thing for us in America. We don't want to give up our plan or our schedule. Man, I got to go here and I got to go here. And we'll leave somebody in the dirt. We'll leave somebody just floundering because we got a plan. What if it was God's plan that you saw the person, that you had compassion on the person, and that you met the person's need? That's God's plan. And God's plans always supersede our plans. And it's messy. You're like, well, man, it cost him his possessions. You know, a day's wages is something back then. Man, I was going to spend that at Burger King. I was going to have it my way. It cost me what I was going to plan to do that. You know, sometimes I think God is calling us as his church to realize that any possessions that we have, He's given us, and we're to be good stewards of it in His name. And then finally, in verse 35, we see another character we don't think a lot about when you read this story, and that's the innkeeper. It says, on the next day, he took out those 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper. Now, we don't know whether this innkeeper was Jewish or Samaritan. It really didn't matter. But the fact is, this innkeeper, it cost him something. He had to trust. What I love about the Samaritan, he realized he couldn't completely heal. So he was smart enough, and he was helpful enough, and he was compassionate enough to get him someplace that could take care of him. And sometimes that's what God calls us to do. We get him into the right hands. When you realize somebody's dealing with the demons of depression and all the things that go with that, or addiction, hey, sometimes we just kind of bandage him up, and we get him to a professional and make sure that they get the treatment that they need. If we come into contact, there's nothing wrong with inviting somebody to be a part of the body of the church when they're struggling spiritually. Get them into the presence of the great physician so he can heal them. The innkeeper was one that had to, it cost him his trust. It cost him his reputation, especially if he was a Jew. Oh man, don't go to that inn. He takes Samaritan's money. Or if it was Samaritan, don't go to that place. He services Jews. And you can put in whatever nomenclature you want right there. Well, it doesn't end there. Jesus is telling this story. They're all starting to identify with it just like you and I are. And then we see that there is some instruction. The conclusion of the matter is the key word. Remember, I've always tried to tell you, when you read the Word of God, you've got to ask those two questions. So what? And now what? So what? And now what? And Jesus said this in verses 36 and 37. He asked the question, who do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And the guy had to answer, the one who showed mercy towards him. Maybe we reword that a little bit. Who do you think was the one that acted like, walked like, talked like, behaved most like Jesus? The one who showed compassion to the one who had need. And he says, Jesus said to him, go and do the same. There's no age limit. There's no gender limit. There's no race limit. There's no financial limit. There's simply the instruction, go and do the same. And these words, at least in my Bible, are in quotations. You need to notice that. These are the words of Jesus. We are to go and do the same. You and I, church, have been called to be dispensers of mercy to everyone, not just the some ones. Let that sink in a second. And we need to ask ourselves and how we are to be that. Jesus' point was this, that our actions is what makes us neighbors, not the similarities in our backgrounds. And it hit that Jewish lawyer like a ton of bricks between his eyes. And next week we'll talk about another Jew that Jesus talked to that was very religious. And Jesus hammered a real messy truth into his life. So let me close with this as the band is getting ready to come and kind of challenge you on this. Loving others is messy. It is not a prerequisite of our salvation, but I believe it's certainly proof of it. You hear me? You can love, you can do stuff for others and not love Jesus, but I'm not sure you, I just don't think you can love Jesus and say you act like, walk like, talk like Jesus and not have love for one another. And it starts in the body of Christ. I mean, even in this body, if we just started here and started, instead of just walking out and not knowing who we're sitting next to and not asking how I can pray for you or how, is there a need that I can help meet in your life? We would even start practicing here. It would begin to transform things. Loving others is not normal, but it is certainly supernatural overflow. Loving others is not normal. It's abnormal, but it's normal and supernatural for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, Martin Luther, the Lutheran reformist of the Reform age over in Europe, said this. He said, faith alone justifies. We believe that, right? Only faith in Christ will justify us. But he said, yet faith is never alone. It is never without love. If love is lacking, neither is there faith
but mere hypocrisy. So my challenge is this, church, keep your eyes open to those around you who have been beaten up by the world, who are less fortunate than you are, who are in desperately need of someone to come alongside them and hold up their arms in the battle. Love them. Love them, not in voice only, but in deed. Because when we love them in deed, we love them indeed. If we don't couple that with action, you know, we're blessed here at Connect Church because sometimes I'm not sure why you give, but I want you to know that part of the giving is not just to keep the doors of this church open, but it's also part of benevolence where we're able to help folks who have desperate needs. We've been able to help. We everything that comes in, 10% of that goes out either in missions or benevolence, trying to help others. Others help preach the gospel, others who need to see the gospel. You know, it's kind of hard to see the gospel when you're worried about your house payment or your car payment, or whether you can't afford that first chemo treatment, or you're about to lose your car, and if you lose your car, you can't get to work, which means you're going to lose your job, and if you lose your job, you're going to lose your house, and if you lose your house, you're probably going to lose your kids. You know, and it just kind of goes down that way. So when you give generously. But besides that, you and I have to understand that we can't become so preoccupied with our own priorities that we miss out on God's priority. And that's people. That's people. We have to be on the lookout for the opportunities God puts right in front of our face. Jesus told in another place, he says, you know, we give a cup of water, not just give the cup of water, that's just social justice. He said, you give the cup of water in my name. Real simple. Hey, I love you because Jesus loves you, and I want to bless you. It's a real simple way to do that. Be on the lookout for those opportunities. Change the question. Change the question of the religious part of us, of who is my neighbor. And change that question to whose neighbor am I? You and I might just be the miracle in someone else's mess. Loving others is messy. It's not easy. We're going to practice that at the end of the month. I know Pastor Aleem shared with you that we are doing something called Connect Serves. I hope every one of you will be here. I hope no one will seize it as an opportunity to sleep in late and say, they're not really going to do church. You're right, we're going to be the church. We're going to gather here at 9 a.m. We're going to sing a couple songs. We'll take up our offering. And then together in our Better Together shirts, we're going to all drive over, we can carpool, whatever. We're going to go over to Mission Arlington. And if you've never served over there, Tilly and her team are ministering to a lot of people who are way less fortunate than us. And it's an opportunity for us to really be Jesus for others. That's just one way. But I want to challenge you something today. Before you leave here today, I want you to maybe just think about, maybe ask God for Him to show you one person that you could go over and just touch them on the arm and say, is there a need in your life? Is there something I can pray for you about? And then don't say, I'll pray for you. Stop right then and pray for them. In other words, out there in that foyer, there ought to be people stopping and praying for one another all throughout this building. You know, it's real easy to say, I pray for you, and we've all been guilty of the lie, right? I'll pray for you, then it just slips our mind. The best way to do it is, let me just pray for you right now. Is there a need? There might be somebody here today that is hungry. There might be somebody here today that desperately needs some counseling because they're in a life and death situation, if you will, for their family, for their mental health. Help them get to the right people. Have them see Pastor Aleem or myself. Have them see anybody on the staff. Have them reach out to the elders. We'll get them to the innkeepers. We'll help you do that. We'll go with you. But maybe this morning the need that you have is for just the gentle Spirit of God is to touch you this morning. Touch your mind and to ask God, please God, forgive me for being blind to the people you see. Bible says, now is the time for judgment to begin with the house of the Lord. We got to get our stuff right in order to be used right out there. I'm going to ask you to just pray with me and then we'll sing. If you'd bow your heads and close your eyes, we're just get quiet before God for just a second. Maybe ask Him in your own words something like this. God, based on this morning's message, now what? What do you want me to do? Who do you want me to see? Who can I help bandage up and stabilize? God, as pastor of this church, God, I ask your forgiveness. I confess to you there have been times where I've been more like the priest than a royal priesthood. God, I pray that you would constantly open my eyes. Let the blindness fall off, the scales fall off, and let me begin to look into the eyes and into the lives of the people that I come in contact with. God, I pray for a spirit of discernment amongst your people. I pray, God, that you would begin to make our hearts sensitive and that even when it doesn't make sense to us, we would approach someone and say, how can I meet a need? How can I pray for you? How can I help you? And God, I pray it would begin even this morning in this body of believers. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. I don't know what God is saying to you. That's between you and Him. You need to do business with Him. You can come down front and pray. You can stay right there. You can stay afterwards and pray over to your right, to my left. But I encourage you, reach out to someone this morning before you leave, okay?